joining themselves together in corporate worship. Battle goes on all the time, especially on the Lord's Day about that. It is His day. And we as believers need to bear witness of His Lordship and be in church whenever it's at all possible for us to be at church, at the local church with our family. I was talking to somebody, I forgot who it was, where I was, and we were talking about church attendance. And now I've done a lot of different things in ministry. I've been a youth pastor. I was a minister of youth at two or three churches. Along with that, I was an education, so I did youth and education at a couple of churches. And then, of course, I've pastored and been an associate in education. Then I've pastored a couple of churches. And so I've done several things in the life of the church. And the fact is, I'm getting older. I mean, I'm fixed. In a month, I'll be 65. And so when I look back to when I first started, my first pastorate was in Mississippi. I served a church in Foley, down near the coast in Alabama. Went to Newton, Mississippi, which is not far from Meridian. Then I went to Meridian to pastor a church. Came to Montgomery in 89 to serve a church as associate in education and pastor. But what I was talking about in this conversation, I don't know why I told you my history, but what I was talking about in church life was how things are so different today than it was 35, 40. The fact that I can say 40 years ago is pretty humbling, to have been in the ministry 48 years, I think. But I'll give you an example. When I was a minister of education at Highland Avenue, we were in this program is an award in Southern Baptist, particularly in Alabama Baptist, for Sunday school growth. And they were called the Eagle Award, and that you would be recognized at a state convention every year if you met these certain criteria. And the whole thing was to help you and encourage the church to grow in Sunday school. And so you set goals for enrollment, and we used to call it open enrollment. We don't talk much about that anymore, and that's really my fault. I still believe in open enrollment. And here's our theory. That's what I'm talking about. I'm talking about Sunday school, not church. The reason we believed in open enrollment was you enroll somebody in your Sunday school class because if you put their name down in that book, somebody's going to be responsible for them. But if you don't put them in the book, they'll never cross your mind. So we had open enrollment because it gave us opportunities to even reach people that may not come every... It may hurt your percentage, but it was somebody else that you would minister to. And more than likely, half of those folks are unsaved. So if you get 30 or 40 unsaved folks coming to Sunday school, guess what's going to happen in the course of time? Many of them are going to be converted because they're hearing God's Word. So what we would do is we'd meet with our Sunday school workers every year and start a new year and all that, and Minister of Education. And I used to ask our workers to make a pledge that they would not miss, you ready, more than 3 Sundays a year. Now, I didn't ask them to cut their finger and make a blood covenant with it, but, you know, it wasn't, in those days, it just, they would sign it and they would do their best to be there, you know, 48, 49 Sundays out of the year, okay? Well, 45 years later, however many years later it is than that, it's just not that way anymore. Even for people that are very committed to Christ, very committed to the Lordship, very committed to the church, we travel, whatever it might be, the consistency in church life is just different. Now, some of that is legitimate, it is, but some of it's not. And the church has lost. Here's what some scholars talk about, that when the Bible says, Colossians 3, Christ who is your life. Think about that. So your whole life is nothing but Christ. Christ who is your life. And it talks about when He appears. Christ who is your life. But now, in America, in an American church life, Christ is not our life. He's just one little tick in the clock. You know, we wedge out a place for Jesus like we would how many times we're going to buy groceries a week, whatever. So he's become what scholars talk about as church, and we've accepted that Christ and the church is just a little tick in the clock, and that's acceptable because that's what everybody else is doing. And of course, we know that's not acceptable. You know, we used to tell people if you are physically able and you're saved, you should want to be here. Now, there are reasons why you can't come, and we do understand that, and I'm not a legalist. But you ought to love Christ enough, if you're physically able and you're in town, this is where you should want to be. Not only because it's the will of God and it's in the Word of God, but because you want to fellowship with God's people. We need it. I need it. Amen? I need to be with God's people. You're my family. You're more important to me. You know, I have family that lives away, but this is my family. So in your bulletin today, I have a title for my sermon, and I don't know if I'm ever going to get there, but it's called Church Location. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, are we situated. This is what the first thing you would think about, and this is what they talk about a lot of times in church growth. I'm not talking about whether you're sitting on a four-lane highway and how good of signage you have. I'm not talking about that kind of church location, though a lot of people find that to be very important, and some of it is important. But I'm talking about church location in the sense is where is Christ in the church? You know, where are we located when it comes to the Lordship and the will of Christ? Back in the day, and there's nothing wrong with what I'm fixing to say, it's all true to some degree. But when you'd go to these conferences, or I would because I was a minister of education, and the pastor would go a lot of times, would go to these conferences, and they were talking about growing your church. And again, I know it's Christ's church and Christ grows His church. I understand the theology and I'm committed to biblical preaching and all. But this is what they would talk about sometimes, not all the time, but here's one of the classes you might go to. They would say something like this. If you want to grow your church, now this is very pragmatic, and I'm aware that it's pragmatic, but this is what they say. If you want to grow your church, there's three P's you need to follow. And I mean, they'd almost swear by it. You know, you'd be at these number one, you have to have plenty of parking. Now, this is what they said at these conferences. They would say, people will not come to your church if they can't find a parking place, and they had a number of seconds that they would put up with trying to find a parking place. And so part of this conference was, if you have a crowded parking lot, one thing you want to do is put visitors parking right at the front door to make sure they know that there's a place to park. So they said, here's one of the pieces. Parking. There had to be ample parking. So if your church was going to grow, this is what they'd tell you. If your church was going to grow, and if you were going to get one of these Eagle Awards possibly, you needed to have plenty of parking. Number two, it's another P. Parking was one. The number two P, it was almost as important as parking. What was the other P? The next P was what? It's an age group of children. Preschoolers. So they would say, if you don't have an up-to-date preschool facility that's clean, if you don't have prepared workers, they had to go through this litany of information about what you needed to do in order to attract parents who had preschoolers, because if they showed up and the class wasn't clean, the teacher wasn't prepared, there wasn't easy access, etc., they would not return to your church. And they would go on to these other things that you needed to do. So you had to have two of the P's was parking, and the second P was preschool. The third P was prospects. And they would say, again, I'm not saying it's wrong, they would say, from a pragmatic standpoint, they would say that if you did not have half as many prospects as you do attending members, so let's say at our church we have, in our circle of people that come to Redland, we have 135 people that are in the cycle. We would need to have at least about 70 or 80 prospects in a prospect book that we would be working through if our church was going to grow. So they would say the three P's of church growth were parking, preschool, and prospects. Now, folks, a lot of those things are very handy. It is true you need good parking. You need to have access to... That's true. We struggled with it when I was at one church back when the church was built. Highland Avenue was built in a community, and everybody walked to church. So when they built the plant, they had enough parking for 100 people, but more than 100, you know, it was much bigger than that. And so parking was an issue. You had to park on the street. So parking is an issue. Preschool is important. It is very important in the life of the church. You know, we're not just keeping children. We're teaching children. I mean, it's discipleship, and we do need to be prepared. We do need to have courteous workers. We do need to have clean facilities. All those things are true. And also we need prospects. We could have all of those things, though. And if we're not obeying the Lord Jesus Christ and doing it for the glory of Christ, then it's just pragmatic. Then the church growth we have, or might experience, is surface growth. It's not the increase. When we say our theme verse, John 3:30, Jesus must increase, but I must decrease. It's not the increase that Jesus is looking for if you're growing based on the three P's. What I want us to grow in the location of the church is I want us to think about the Lordship of Jesus Christ in biblical obedience to what the Bible has to say about the life of the church, but also your personal life. It's Christ Lord. Now, we are going to look at several Bible verses, so I want you to go with me first to the book of Acts. We've been in Acts several times. I'm just going to read two or three verses. I want to pick one little phrase out. Acts chapter 1. Just hold your Bibles. We've got several verses to look at. Then we're going to go to Matthew's Gospel. We'll go to Acts chapter 1. We're going to go to Acts. We're going to go to Matthew 24 and Matthew 25. And then we're going to go to the book of Revelation. And then I'm going to make just a couple of observations or comments about the work of the church. I'm in Acts chapter 1. And you will remember this passage from a few weeks ago. Last Sunday we looked at Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. But I want to read, and we've looked at Acts 1, but I want to read just the first two or three verses, and you just follow along there in your Bible. Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. He says, In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. He's talking, Luke wrote Acts, so he's talking about his gospel. So the first book Luke wrote was the gospel. He wrote that before he wrote the book of Acts. That's what he's talking about. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. That's a very important part of a verse, a phrase in the Bible. To the apostles he had chosen. Let me just stop there and just remind you. We believe the church is built on the foundation of the apostles. That's what Paul argues in Ephesians 2. The foundation of the apostles and prophets. We looked at that verse a few weeks ago. The foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ the cornerstone. That's where we need to be located. That's the location where we're building upon Scripture, what the apostles affirmed to be God's Word in this book, with Jesus Christ being Lord. So the foundation of the apostles, and that's more important than preschool, parking, and prospects. Though those things help, it's the Lordship of Christ and the authority of the Scriptures that you grow a church on. But we move on. That Jesus made sure He chose the apostles. This is what it says, whom He chose. He picked these men and He affirmed He was going to be the foundation of the New Testament church. To them, I'm at verse 3, to them He presented Himself alive after His suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. Folks, I can't get over, or I can't express enough the importance that when we think about where the church is or the church location, that we be mindful that we should be on the Word of God, in the Lordship of Christ, and that we're doing this because we're part of Christ's eternal kingdom. I love the phrase, the kingdom of God. We're going to read in a minute about the kingdom of heaven. We're talking about eternal consequences to what we do. If you're here today and you're saved, the Bible says you have eternal life. The Bible says that your home is heaven. It's your heavenly home. You have a permanent place that God has prepared. It's His kingdom. It's God's kingdom that He's wanting to build. So when we build the church, and Jesus said Himself, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's His kingdom. It's His church that we're wanting to build. Now that's Acts chapter 1, the kingdom of God. I want you to go to Matthew 24. Let's take a left and we'll go to Matthew chapter 24. You know, we were talking about the kingdom of God in heaven. When we think, sometimes when I think about the kingdom of God, I have a tendency to think about the future, you know, the heaven, when Christ rules. And because heaven's kind of on my mind, because we just did a funeral, Marie's funeral, and talking about her home going and, you know, passing from this life to the next. And so I've been thinking about heaven and the kingdom. And sometimes when we think about the kingdom of God, we think of the future. But the kingdom of God is now. The kingdom of God is in you. The kingdom of God is Christ's lordship. This is the kingdom of God. And when we get to heaven, we just talked about this in Sunday school. When you're absent in the body and you're present with the Lord, the things that are going to take place then when you meet Christ face to face and the days ahead, you know, it's about His kingdom, as in it's still going to be about the rulership of Christ. It's still going to be about the lordship of Christ and Christ ruling. Because the next thing that Christ is going to rule is, the Bible says He's going to come back and He's going to rule the world, because He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so when we get to heaven, we're not going to be floating around on some cloud in some mystical existence. We're going to be in some kind of physical presence, and we're going to be standing in front of the King of Kings, and we're going to be getting ready to rule with Him for 1,000 years. See, the new heaven and the new earth is way down the road. We're still going to rule and reign with Christ. And what we do with Christ in the kingdom that is to come is what we're going to be doing with Christ in the kingdom now, because He's here. Scholars say the kingdom is already, but not yet. The kingdom is here because it's in me. He's come. He's ruling in me. He's ruling in you. But He's not here in the sense that Christ has not returned to Jerusalem and is not ruling the world with a rod of iron, the Bible says. So there's part of His kingdom we're still waiting on, but we're going to be a part of that. Well, the kingdom rule starts now. So the church location should be into the lordship of Christ. We should be submissive to His Word. And Christ should be on the throne of, we say, the throne of our hearts. Matthew 24. Look what He says here. I'm just going to read a couple of verses. Matthew 24. I'll find it. Hold on. Don't give up on me. Look at verse 45. So we said the kingdom of God, that was, it's mentioned hundreds of times, whether it's the kingdom of God or kingdom of heaven, they're both mentioned hundreds of times. Verse 45 says, who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household. Folks, these are prick. You find these words all throughout the epistles. You find them in Ephesians. You find them in Galatians. You find them in 1 John. You find them in Paul's writings and Peter's writings and in John's writings about this household of faith. Look what it says. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household? We're talking about the biblical stewardship. He's talking about everybody that's ever been saved. If you've been born again, you're part of God's household. He has gifted you. The Bible says you have a spiritual responsibility in the kingdom, in the household of faith. You! So where are you located? Where are you? Where is our church? So who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over the household? Look what it says. To give them their food. Now obviously some servant, you're talking about, you can read about Solomon's kingdom. He does talk a lot about food preparation when Solomon ruled the Jews, when he was king over Israel. He talks a lot about how much food it took to feed all of his servants. He talks about that. And there were some servants. He had hundreds of servants that were responsible for making sure everybody got fed. Well, here the kingdom is about being fed. But he's not talking about physical food, is he? You know he's not talking about a ham sandwich and potato salad. What's he talking about? He's talking about spiritual food. He's talking about discipleship. He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about feeding on God's, the bread of life, the living water. So, to give them their food at the proper time. Do you remember what he asked Peter when he restored Peter? Peter, do you love me? Listen, it's present tense. Bryce, do you love me? Yay, Lord. What is feed my sheep? Feed my sheep. Discipleship, obedience, commitment, whatever term you want to use. That's how we prove our love for the Master, our love for the King, our excitement about being in the kingdom, and our love of the household. That's just what you do. So he says, the Master has set over the household to give them their bread at the proper time. And look what it says, blessed is that servant. Again, I'm glad Friday people had to cook literal food. We fed people. But now we're talking about spiritual food. Look what he says, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Folks, some of you, you have your favorite Bible. You have a favorite Bible. You don't even know where it is. You haven't read personally God's Word on your own in weeks. How can you be preparing so doing if you can't even feed yourself? So it's this household responsibility, this kingdom work we're serious about. Look at chapter 24. Look at chapter 25. Now this is a little bit lengthier, but chapter 25, let me pick up at verse 14. I'm in Matthew 25. And if you have a Bible, it says Parable of the Ten Virgins. It starts with the Parable of the Virgins. Some being shut out, all that not being ready. Verse 14. So he's talking about what's the kingdom like. If you look at chapter 25, verse 1, then the kingdom of heaven will be like. Okay? Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven. Synonymous. We're in verse 14. For it will be like the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. Folks, did that not happen when Christ, who's Lord of the church, who's King of kings, Lord of lords, when he ascended on high and Paul describes what happened just from a spiritual standpoint. We can read about it, the physical events of Acts 2, Pentecost. But he talks about Jesus ascending after he descended. He came to earth, won the victory over sin, ascended, and it says, and he gave gifts to men. This is exactly us, okay? So everybody in this room that's saved, and there's some that are not, okay? But everybody in here that is saved, the Bible says you're a steward of God's kingdom, of His mystery, of His Word, whatever term you want to use. And He's gifted you. He's gifted you with abilities, special spiritual abilities, right? And then He wants those to be used in the kingdom. And the one place that you're going to locate those gifts and use those gifts is going to be in the body, which is the body of Christ, which is the local church that you go to. I love Peter. In Peter's writings, he divides what we do into two things. He divides one group of these gifts as speaking gifts, and the other as serving gifts. Folks, we're teaching God's Word, sharing God's Word, or we're serving the body. That's what we do. Well, here's the parable. Look what he says. So the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each one according to his ability. Then he went away. And by the way, Ephesians describes that. Christ gave according to his will to each one. That's what it says. Then he went away. Does that sound familiar? Christ ascended. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid the master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing the talents and the more. And Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 talents more. His master said, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Folks, this is what's going to happen when Christ establishes His kingdom. The Bible says it says 6 times in 3 verses that He's going to reign for 1,000 years. And we will reign with Him. King Jesus will come to this earth and He will rule and reign. And we will reign with Him. We are preparing for the kingdom of God right now. The kingdom of God is in me. The kingdom of God is Christ my master. But one day the kingdom of God is going to be literal. That's a promise. So he says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over little. I will set you over much. He did the same thing with him who had the 2. Enter into the joy of your master. It says, and he who had the 2. Master, you delivered to me 2. I have made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I know you are a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, I gather where I have no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have at least received my own money with interest. And then he says, so take the talent and give it to the others, you know. And he calls this guy a worthless servant. Look at verse 31. So it says, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Folks, when we talk about serving Jesus, this is the context. We're preparing for the coming of His kingdom. But right now, the kingdom of Christ rules within. We'll finish with this. Go to Revelation 1. We'll read this and close. Go to Revelation chapter 1. Talking about church location. I always think, as you're looking, that Revelation 1, you know where that is. As you're finding it, I always think about when the Bible says in the gospel accounts that Jesus, when He was in Galilee, north Israel, up around the Sea of Galilee, it says, and He would go home. Jesus went. He didn't own a house, obviously, but it says He would go home, and He always was at home in Peter's house. That's what you determine that from reading the context. Jesus was at home in Peter's house. Another place that Jesus was at home was in Bethany, which is right outside Jerusalem. Had to have a place there too that He felt at home. Whose house was there? That's right, Lazarus. Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Now, folks, I know you know where I'm going with this, but our heart is His home. This Christ should be welcome. The Lordship, the holiness, His call, His kingdom, all those things. He should be at home. This is where Christ ought to be, inside of me and inside of our church. This is a very powerful passage about the holiness of Christ and where we are. So let me just read it and we'll close. I'm in Revelation chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. Again, the revelation is to the churches. That's what's so significant about the revelation. This is to the church. Says John to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings on earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. Amen. And He made us a kingdom. You don't think those kingdom parables was to you and me? He made us a kingdom. Priest to His God. To His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him. And all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of Him. Even so, amen. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He was an old man, and he was exiled to this island because he kept preaching Jesus. I love this next verse. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I pray that you're in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, this is a trumpet that speaks, like a trumpet, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, to Smyrna. You see the importance of the church? It's His kingdom. The revelation of the King of Kings to the church. Everybody's going to fall down and worship Him. He's King of Kings, but this is to the church. Write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches. To Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Thyatira, to Sardis, and to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Seven churches. Chapter 2 and 3. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, a menorah, each light on the menorah, seven candles. Each candle was represented a church, representative of all the churches of all the ages. We find our church in every one of those churches he mentions. And in the midst of the lampstand, in the midst of the lampstands, where's Jesus right now? Where is He? That's right, He's right here. He's right here. This is His church. This is His body. So it says, and in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man. Now look what it's described. Jesus is here. This is His church. He bought it with His blood. He's here. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, that comes from Daniel, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. Almost like a priest. The high priest. He makes intercession for us. The hairs of his head were white like wool. White as snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze. Eyes were like piercing beams, discerning. His feet were like burnished bronze. Talking about something that had been burned and judged by fire. Refined in a furnace. And His voice was like the roar of many waters. In His right hand He held seven stars. From His mouth came a sharp two-edged. He held the pastors, by the way, the stars of the messengers. In His right hand He held the seven stars. From His mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And His face was like the sun shining in full strength. John was with Him in His earthly ministry. He's the only apostle still living. He's the only apostle that lived in the late life in his 90s. And this is what it says when he got the revelation. When I saw Him, I fell at His feet like I died. Folks, he's not our best bud. He's not the man upstairs. He's the Lord. And when you see Him, you're going to fall at His feet. But thanks be to God, but He laid His right hand on me. He did this when He came off the mount, when He was on the Sermon on the Mount. After He got through preaching, He comes down and a leper's there. And he takes out His hand and touches the leper to heal him. This is what Christ does. But He laid His right hand on me. And this is what He tells him. Fear not, I am the first and the last. I'm the living one. I died, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen? And I have the keys of death and Hades. And then He says to John, write. Where is the church? Well, we better be in the dead center of the Lordship of Christ. And we better be submissive to His Word. Let's pray. Stand with me. Let's stand together for prayer. Thank you so much for your presence this morning. Father, thank you for the church. Thank you for the household of faith that makes us a family. Lord, thank you that you've gifted us, that you've distributed your riches, eternal riches, that Christ ascended and he picked us to give gifts to, so that those gifts could be part of building the kingdom. Father, thank you that you gave us your word, that those 12 apostles were put in place and they affirmed the reality of the authority of your word. Father, thank you that Jesus reigns and he rules even the kings on this earth. Lord, thank you that you're going to come back. And Lord, you're going to rule and reign, and we're going to reign and rule with you. Father, thank you for your grace and mercy. Father, I pray that all of us will be found in Christ. That obedience and lordship and church faithfulness matters because it matters to you. Dismiss us now. Watch over us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.